Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And just moments before the show began, I was talking to my technician here that helps us with the show and mentioned to him I haven't got a clue what I'm going to talk about today. But there's been a number of things we've been working on. That's what seems to be a lot of. It's one of the things that when I wrote Heaven versus Heaven as one of the chapters of the Covenants of the Gods, I was looking for every reference in the Bible to anything in relationship to heaven. And the one impression you got is that it was a very busy place. You know, you can go back to the dream of the prophet when he laid his head upon the stone, which most people don't understand that translation because they don't understand Hebrew. But he talks about a ladder and angels ascending and descending, going up and down. And you see other places in the Bible where they're talking about, angels going here, going there, and pulling back the veil, and thousands are there. And you see that kind of reference constantly with this thing called heaven. And of course, we have in Matthew the kingdom of heaven mentioned. The phrase kingdom of heaven isn't found anywhere else in the Bible but in Matthew. But I've mentioned before that I believe that's because of a kind of a quirk in the original translation of Matthew from Aramaic to Greek. And looking at certain Melchutic and different words that would have been kingdom of God in the Hebrew, one way to translate that would be Basileus Uranos in the Greek, because you're going from one language to another, and so you might be fishing for what word would we put here to signify this word over in the Aramaic. And so you talk about kingdom, as in, you know, Melchizedek, the righteous king, Melchizedek, Zedek being righteous. This word for kingdom would become Basileus. And then you would have to put another word in there to signify what kingdom. And one of the words might be that you would see in the Aramaic might be translated Uranos in the Greek. Now, when we translate Uranos, we translate it in the Bible into the word heaven. But the Greek word Uranos really isn't a word that you would normally translate into heaven at that time. If you were looking at the word Uranos and you were trying to decide what it meant, asking the Greeks of the day, whether you're talking Koine Greek or, you know, more formal Greek, Uranos, there is no real word to translate Uranos into the English language. And some notable Greek scholars would say that the best way to translate Uranos into English would be the word world. And so then that would mean that Matthew would be saying the kingdom of the world, not the kingdom of heaven. He would be saying the kingdom of the world. And of course, if you see the same references in Matthew, in Luke or Mark, talking about particular instances where we see Matthew use kingdom of heaven, in the other Gospels you will see the word kingdom of God. And so what is the kingdom of God? I always start the show that we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. Well, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's also the kingdom of the world, because who created the world but God? And who has all power on heaven and earth? Jesus Christ as God. And that is another area of translations and words and vocabulary that most people don't understand, because they don't know the meaning of even English. They just don't understand the definition of words. We just had someone on the network talking about, what do you say to this individual? And they quoted from that individual's letter, and that individual's letter was talking about, you know, I don't see any difference between these two religions. They both believe in God. They both believe, you know, that he's a supreme being, and et cetera, et cetera. And so there really isn't any difference. I'm not sure which religions he was talking about. Maybe Muslim and Christian or something. But the reality is the word religion doesn't mean what it used to mean. I mean, just 200 years ago, religion was defined the real piety in practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and your fellow man, or to our fellow men, you know, other people round about us. We have some sort of duty, inherent, natural, pious duty to our neighbor. And of course, we see both Jesus and Moses saying, love thy neighbor as thyself. So I would assume that that's one of your duties. So what did you do? What performance or practice did you do this last week, since we talked last? What did you do to perform that duty to your fellow man, to love your fellow man? Probably nothing. Most people didn't do anything. And well, a lot of people did something. They paid their taxes. And that's part of their duty to their fellow man, to pay their taxes, if they've signed up for some tax scheme. Somewhere along the line in their life, they signed up. You know, I mean, you might be paying taxes in Canada, or you might be paying taxes in England or Australia. And that's your duty to your fellow man, because you've made a contract with that fellow man to pay those taxes. And those taxes go into things like Social Security or national insurance, or, you know, whatever it is, you know, whatever country you belong to. And the government takes care of the needy of your society, you know, the homeless and the indigent and, you know, the widows, the orphans, whatever. The government takes care of them because you did your duty. You paid your taxes. Well, you also had to pay your taxes, or they would put a gun to your head and lock you up in prison and take everything you had. So, of course, you were absolutely willing to perform your duty to your fellow man, because your fellow man carried a gun and says time to contribute to your fellow man, and you do so by paying taxes. Everybody thinks that's normal, because that's what you do everywhere. In every country, you pay your taxes. You have to pay your taxes in every country, or they'll arrest you and put you in jail. Maybe put you up against a firing wall and shoot you. I don't know. Whatever it is they do in your particular country. And the government is your benefactor. Takes care of you. Provides for you. Provides for you in their time of need. It protects you from poverty. And so you have a duty to pay into it. Now, how that duty came about, I mean, you know, you could be born in America but not be a citizen of America and not owe the taxes in America. You could be born in Canada and not owe any taxes in Canada. So it's not about where you're born necessarily, although that factor may enter in to your relationship with those benefactors of government. But how you sign up, how you make that contract that I'm going to pay, my duty will begin and end with this government. Well, you make many covenants with them. You know, and it doesn't matter where you live, if you live in Canada or the United States or Australia or Denmark or wherever. You develop a relationship, a contractual relationship with those governments. And everybody does it, so that must be what we do. And you should do that. Except for the fact that if you read in the Bible, it says make no covenants. Well, covenants are contracts. They translate the same word you see as covenants into league, you know, like League of Nations, where they bind themselves together with an agreement, which of course Paul says, what agreement do you have with unbelievers? The individual who was writing, this fellow in California, or some sort of blog or something, was seeing no difference between this religion and that religion because they both believed in God. See that definition I read to you of real piety and practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and your fellow man, was the definition of religion in Bouvier's Law Dictionary, which is linked to the Constitution of the United States 200 years ago in the United States. That dictionary is the one they use to define the words of the Constitution. And they define religion as performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, which used to be to take care of the needy of your society. I mean, you can go back to the only place in the Bible that talks about religion in a good sense, which is James, who talks about pure religion. And that pure religion that he talks about, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep him unspotted from the world. Keep himself unspotted from the world. And that word world is the word that means, in the Greek, constitutional order or system of government. You know, an organized system of government. And if you go back to what we were talking about at the beginning, where Basileus Uranos, according to many Greek scholars, some of the most notable Greek scholars in the world today, believe that the word Uranos should be translated world. So, unspotted from the world, that was one of the things that we pointed out early on, and we pointed out over and over again, that there are five different Greek words, different, completely different Greek words, that are translated into the word world in the New Testament alone. Five different Greek words. And the particular Greek word we see in James is that word that means constitutional order or system of government. And your religion is not to be spotted. Taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society is not to be spotted by the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government that come about because you make covenants with them. You give them power. You make agreements. You apply to them for benefits. And what should have been for your welfare becomes a snare. Paul says that. David says that. King David. What should have been for your welfare becomes a snare. In the New Testament, Paul actually quotes David on this subject. So, you know, the Basileus Uranos, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of the world, kingdom of the God of this world, this planet, is different than the kingdom of the God of the constitutional order and system of government that you may belong to in Canada, Australia, Denmark, France, wherever. The gods of that world, that constitutional order and system of government, may not know the God of heaven, may do contrary to the ways of God. And you make covenants with them, you will have to serve them. You will have to be the servant of their constitutional order or system of government, which promises to take care of you, to be your benefactor, to be the father of your people. And there's another phrase that Jesus talks about: call no man father, no man upon the earth father, patronus, patri. He says this to a crowd full of Romans and Roman subjects and Pharisees who say they have no king but Caesar, who was called Patronus, our father, who art in Rome. And all the senators called Patri. This is what Jesus is talking to them about. Call no man on earth father. But most Christians have not a clue what on earth Jesus was talking about, because they don't know history. They don't know the meaning of words. And their preachers and pastors, the same as the imams of the Muslim religion or the rabbis of the Jewish religion, don't tell you that when Jesus made that statement to call no man on earth father, the rulers of governments, the benefactors of governments, the benefactors of people, called themselves father. I mean, what is he talking about? Call no man on earth father? You mean don't honor your father and your mother? No. He's talking about the fathers of Rome, the patriarchs of nations, where you sign up for their benefaction. Even though you know the only way they can help you out is to exercise authority over your neighbor, over one another. And that, of course, is another thing that Jesus says. Says it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Specifically in Luke, he says you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. He says it's not to be that way with you. Yet, Christians, Muslims, Jews all over the world and in the nation of Israel have set up governments that exercise authority one over the other to take care of the needy of their society, the widows, the orphans, and the helpless people of their society, by contributions that are extracted from them by force. And that's perfectly legal, because you've agreed to it. And your fathers before you have agreed to it. That's how you were able to go to public school. That's how you were able to not have to take care of your parents, to do no more ought for your parents, because they got a Social Security check. You don't have to take care of them. They got that check coming in. You know, if they need help, you say, well, you know, you should get it from Social Security, Dad. You know, file for Medicaid. They'll take care of you. They'll provide for you. How do they do that? How are they able to do that? They exercise authority one over the other. They force the contributions of the people. Now, that's perfectly okay with me if you want to do that. And many of you do want to do that. You want those benefits. And you want to guarantee that those benefits are going to be there. And you don't really care who it hurts in the meantime to get the funds to obtain those benefits. You say, I had to pay in, so they should have to pay in. Judgment call. Call for judgment. Your judgment call is a call for judgment against you. Because I will not forgive their debt, your own debt will not be forgiven. You should say, I paid in, and I freely give everything I paid in. Nobody has to help me. Nobody has to come to my aid unless they want to, they desire to. Because I only want to be supported by those who love me. I don't want to force people to support my needs. If you are actually thinking that, desiring that, working daily for a nation that operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, taking care of its needy through free will offerings like ancient Israel, like the early church. If you wanted to do that, you might be a Christian. But because you say you believe in Jesus or God or whatever, doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a follower of Christ. It doesn't make you a believer. It's a strong delusion that you think you are, that you're practicing some sort of Christian religion because you believe in Jesus. Even though Jesus said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will, you think you don't have to do his will. That you can apply, pray, beseech men who exercise authority one over the other to obtain benefits at the expense of your neighbor and your neighbor's children and grandchildren because you're running the nation deeper into debt with every dime you take because there is no funds there. This is the essential of the gospel of the kingdom of God, that you actually love your neighbor and do not covet your neighbor's good. That is it, so simple. Over and over again, we got books, articles that say the same exact thing over and over again. What did you do this week to get you closer to that kingdom of God? That kingdom of God and his righteousness, which you're supposed to be seeking. What did you do this week to get closer to that? You read your Bible? You went to church? You sang a song? No, it doesn't work that way. Now, a lot of you want to get rebellious and say, I don't have to obey them. I believe in God. I'm not going to pay my taxes anymore. Lots of luck with that. A child is bound within the manu of his family, the power of his family, the authority of his family. And our father's vows, we must adhere to. But if you really seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will set you free. You cannot set yourself free, but God can set you free from any bondage if you really repent. And we'll talk to you more about how to do that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to be in the world but not of it. And what it means perhaps for the first time to truly love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. The kingdom of God is at hand. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Jefferson did not write, "They are endowed by their constitutions with unalienable rights." Nor did Jefferson write, "They are endowed by their elected lawmakers with unalienable rights." Jefferson did write that these truths are self-evident. Does that mean we have to go to school to learn these truths from a teacher? Does self-evident mean we have to read, study, and research these ideas in books written by other men? No, these truths are written on our conscience, on our hearts and minds, written on our souls by our Creator. These truths are maxims of His law. If unalienable rights are endowed, granted, or given by our Creator, each of us, does that mean that there is no free will choice, act, or deed that can bar us from access to these God-given unalienable rights? Is it a self-evident truth that we can freely choose to do anything and we will always maintain access to these natural law unalienable rights endowed by God? Isn't it a self-evident truth that the answers to these questions are no? Isn't it also a self-evident truth that in order to maintain access to the inalienable rights granted by God, that we must also maintain our God-given natural law responsibilities and duties in order to maintain our position or status in God's government or jurisdiction? Don't the governments of man require obedience to their laws in order to keep their civil rights? Why would it be any different for God? If we want to keep His inalienable rights, wouldn't we be expected to keep His laws, do His will by remaining obedient, loyal, and giving allegiance to Him and His government? If an individual, family, community, or nation freely chooses by consent, participation, or appeal to create or join a different government that has its own structure and form, which creates its own civil laws and grants its own civil rights to its members, persons, nationals, or citizens, doesn't the act of joining, giving allegiance, obedience, trust, and faith to this new government mean that they have rejected the Creator's government and rejected His laws? Doesn't it mean that the people have rejected God and His ways and, in essence, expatriating their natural status as a national in God's kingdom government in order to be naturalized into a new government created by men via consent, contracts, constitutions, participation, and appeal? Isn't this what happened to the Israelites when we read 1 Samuel chapter 8? So how does an individual, a family, a community, a nation once again get access to their God-given inalienable rights once they have lost them by their own free will choices, acts, and deeds? Repent. Turn around. Go the other way, God's way. Start taking back the responsibilities that are imposed on the nationals of God's kingdom government. Responsibilities do not follow rights. Rights follow responsibilities. The first step is to truly love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If we want our God-given unalienable rights back, we must stop exercising dominion over our neighbors. Start keeping the commandments. Do not covet. Do not steal. Which includes the legalized covetousness and plunder that is mandatory in all man-made governments. Start by coming together in free will assemblies of individuals and families that are seeking to return to God's kingdom government. Families and individuals start by seeking, striving, and working to be the departments of health, education, welfare, economy, defense, agriculture, energy, and justice for other families in the free assembly, but also for other families of families near and far. The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
You can find His Holy Church all over the world. It consists of men and women seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeking to love their neighbor as themselves, seeking to forgive one another. If you want to become a part of the living network of such people, go to hisholychurch.org. Connect by clicking on the icon of the man with the net and joining the network in your area. There are men and women waiting there to help you connect with others seeking that kingdom of righteousness. The early church, in order to stay in contact, to help one another, to be a blessing to each member of the community, networked all across Europe. They were there during the famines and during the runaway inflation, during the destruction of the Roman Empire. But they were there for each other because they knew each other. And that is so important. In order to love your neighbor, you cannot do that from a pew. You must do that with real connections and real people on the ground where you live. So join the network at hisholychurch.org and become a blessing. If you would like to learn more at hisholychurch.org, we have dozens of booklets, several books that are available that are free for downloading and reading online or printing out in your own PDF format. We also have hundreds of audios that are available there and at keysofthekingdom.info. We also have a Preparing You website that is a wiki site that is constructed by all the members of the network. But the most important thing is to meet people on the ground where you live in your own local communities. Those that are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is not for the slothful, it is for the diligent. It is for those who seek to do the will of the Father and follow the ways of Christ. Early Israel operated as a network and so did the early church. They did this because disaster can strike almost anywhere. While one congregation may not be able to handle local calamity, multiple congregations networked together can solve almost any problem, whether it be tornado, earthquake, or even wars and famines. His Holy Church also operates as a network, and in order to keep that network healthy, we have feasts and festivals in different parts of the country where people can come together and meet each other and shore up those relationships necessary for a free assembly. We have one every fall called the Burning Bush Festival here in Oregon, and you're more than welcome to come. Get a hold of us on the network. If you want to participate, contact those people in your local network or find out more by going to burningbushfestival.org. God bless.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about this kingdom of God, and I mentioned Manu, which we explain in the articles on Call No Man Father, and in the Latin language and Latin customs, which is very important to understand in order to understand the Bible, because they're talking often about Latin, Roman customs, Roman law. Roman centurions, Rome. I mean, what did it mean when Pontius Pilate washed his hands? Why did he have water come out and wash his hands? Well, if you understood Roman law, you'd understand exactly what he was doing. If you understood why the Romans were in Judea at all, you would understand exactly what he was doing. If you understood what the trial of Jesus was all about and why Pontius Pilate washed his hands and found no guilt in this man, found this man to be innocent. He was trying to placate other political powers of the time. Most people don't understand that the foundation of all government is the family. Foundation of all society is the family. In the Latin language, in mea manu means in my hands. Manu, hands. The manu of the family was when the family belonged to itself. You read way back in the Bible where it talks about returning every man to his family. And every man to his possessions. That's in mea manu, in my hands. My life belongs to me. My children belong to me. It's in our hands. It's not in somebody else's hands. How does it get from your hands to somebody else's hands? You make a contract. You make a deal. You make a compact. You make a covenant. And now somebody else becomes the father of your family, the ruler of your life. When the mea manu is in your hands and you listen to God in your heart and in your mind, and act accordingly, according to the will of the Father. That's the kingdom of God, from generation to generation. It tells you that in the Bible. Kingdom of God is from generation to generation, from family to family. But what happens if somebody in your ancestry takes your family and sells it into bondage for a contract, for a payment? They get something for free, but it wasn't for free. It was actually at the cost of the freedom of your children. You sold your children. Actually, we have a minister who, his grandfather, I think it was sold to another family for a cow. They sold their son for a cow. And then that son was raised up by this other family and given the last name of the family. So how does that come about? Were you sold in order to obtain something for free? Well, that's the vows of your father. The Bible talks about the vows of your father, keeping the vows of your father, fulfilling the vows of your father. Can you do that? I mean, you say, well, my father's in heaven, I don't have to obey those vows. Well, no, that's not actually the way it works. You have to adhere to the vows of your father. So does that mean you're bound? Yeah, that's what it means. You're bound by the vows of your fathers. I mean, they were in Egypt. The people in Egypt were in bondage in Egypt because of the vows of their father. And, you know, there's a lot of talk in the Bible about the vows of your fathers and what that means. And keeping the vows of your father. And most people don't understand that. They're not taught that. They're taught something else in religion. And it's a bad deal that you're taught these lies by your brutish pastors who are not telling you the truth. Now, some of those guys, some of your pastors might be actually nice guys, but why aren't they seeing the truth? We talked the messianic light last week, this idea of light and healing and how Jesus is the light. What does that mean? Now, some people are healing cancer with light. And actually, some of the ways that they're using are almost primitive if you really understood healing and how that works. But they're discovering that there's this influence of light that actually can bring about healing and darkness, which brings about corruption. But I was looking for some quotes here. I'm not finding it right offhand, but let's change gears a little bit here. And you're born in a time when the manu of your family doesn't belong to your family. Your family is a bigger family. Your family is a state. The state is your father. You can actually, some people say, well, why do we have to look at this Latin stuff that, you know, Brother Gregory brings up? And says, well, the laws in most nations are often written or referencing in their actual statute Latin language. Parens patria, the nation, the father's nation, the father's people, the power of the father. That's in Title 8 of the U.S. Codes, where the state is your father. Men of the earth are your father. They make decisions over the manu of your family, because it doesn't, you're the manu of your family, the power of your family is not in your family's hands anymore. You know, we have this big controversy about, you know, churches saying, you know, well, I'm not going to perform gay marriages. And there's rules coming down the pike that you're going to have to perform gay marriages, even in your churches. Or what you're doing is going to be considered a violation of the law. And you think, well, how can they make such a law? They didn't make it. You made it. You made them your lawmaker. No church should be performing state marriages. How can the church be separate from the state and the decisions of the state and the fathers of the state if the church is performing the duties of the state, which is to unite people in state marriages? Churches should be uniting people in ecclesiastical marriages separate from the state. In order to perform a state marriage, you have to go down and sign up with the state, become that minister licensed to perform a state marriage. I'm not telling people not to perform state marriages. Many of you people out there need the state marriage contract because you don't have enough moral integrity to remain married without it. You actually need benefactors to exercise authority. You won't contribute to the welfare of your neighbor unless somebody forces you to do so with a gun, because you're a selfish individual. There are no selfish people in the kingdom of God. None. Because it is not in Christ's character to be selfish, and you don't have Christ in you if you're selfish. And most people need a marriage contract by the state because they're too selfish to remain married without it. They need men who exercise authority to get them to even do the most basic things of society. But those of you who are actually seeking the kingdom of God, You should be able to go to your church and make a marriage contract and have it witnessed by your church. In canon law, in most churches, canon law, I mean, you can go to Catholic Church, Presbyterian Church, a lot of the Protestant churches, and you'll find a history of canon law where it states the church is not a party to the union of marriage. The church is not a party to the union of marriage. You will not find in state laws or laws of the provinces of Canada or any other country, you will not find where they say their marriage contract, the state is not a party. They will tell you very clearly the state is a party. If you read our Holy Matrimony versus Marriage, you'll see how many places, and that's a condensed version. The original booklet of Holy Matrimony versus Marriage was 67 pages long. I reduced it down to 12 pages. If you can't figure out what we're talking about in 12 pages, 67 pages is not going to enlighten you, because light is not in you. It's very clear. The state makes it very clear that a state marriage license is a contract with the state, and the state does not stand indifferent to the unions that it creates. George Washington did not get a state marriage. Karl Marx did not get a state marriage. Karl Marx, you know, actually on our website, we have Karl Marx's marriage contract. It was between him and his wife, and they made it up, and they filed it with the local courts, the local clerks of their society, which were civil clerks, but they could do that then. Now, if you go into most of these clerk offices in your counties, they will tell you, we only file our contracts. And that's rightly so, because they're administrative. They're administering to a particular system. The church should not be participating. The ministers of a church should not be signing up to perform their documents. They should be performing their own documents. And if the people want to then go down and get a state marriage in order to obtain benefits, that's their choice. That's the perfect law of liberty. But when you sign up with men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, they get to exercise authority over you. That's your choice. I'm not telling you not to do that. I'm telling you this is what Christ said, call no man on earth father. You're making men the father of your relationships. You go down, when you got married, did you go down and ask your dad for permission to get married? Well, if you got a state license, we know who your daddy is. Why did you do it? To get benefits. And if you don't get those things, you can't travel to other countries. They won't give you, you know, I've been looking at passport issue because a number of people have had difficulty who were trying to get passports. I don't have a passport. They won't give me a passport. But other people, they won't even give a passport to. One young man wanted to go to a track meet in Canada. He wanted to get his passport to go, and they refused him a passport because he had only had his driver's license for a year. The State Department is regularly refusing passports for ridiculous reasons, and you have no recourse, and nobody cares. You know, it states in the law that governs supposedly the State Department, that in order to get a passport, you have to have a previously existing passport, or you bring in sufficient government documentation as to your identity, or if that is not available, you bring in affidavits from other people. And they won't issue a passport to somebody who brings in affidavits, even a dozen affidavits from government employees, what have you. And actually, the law says that you only have to, you fill out what they call a DS-71. If you don't have the other documentation, they've invented an actual form to fill out. And you have to sign it under penalty of perjury, but you only have to know the person for 2 years. Well, you can have it filled out by people who've known you all your life, and they still won't issue you the passport if they don't want to. They are the new George III. And the interesting thing is nobody cares. It's not their business. They don't love their neighbor. They don't care about their neighbor. Not even want to have a passport or need a passport to get out of the country and back in means you're a prisoner. And I only point out the fact that the State Department is doing these egregious decisions, imprisoning people in their country because they're in violation of their own statutes, their own rules. And they think that's okay. And they justify this in their minds. But I had somebody who was telling me that they had just been down to the DMV. They had to go in there for something. I don't remember what it was, car or registration or something. And there was an old man there, 67 years old, been driving in the state for almost 50 years, had a driver's license and had other driver's licenses before him, that are now expired. For, 50 years he'd been driving in the same state. And now they were insisting that he bring in a passport if he wanted to get another driver's license. And he said, I don't get it. I don't have a passport. I never had a passport. In order to get a passport, he has to show a driver's license now, evidently, even though that's not what the law says, but that's what the State Department is saying. And they're even refusing passports to people who have a driver's license, but if they only had it for a year, they will refuse them a passport. So they're now prisoners in their own country. We used to mock the Soviet Union because they had to put a Berlin Wall up around East Germany, in Berlin, in the East sector. Take down this wall. You're constructing a wall now. The individual telling me about this old man said, saw somebody else who came up, couldn't speak English, showed a crumpled up piece of paper, and the clerk had to straighten it out to even look at it. And they said, oh, honey, you just go over there and they'll give you what you need. He comes in with a crumpled paper, but somebody who's lived here for 50 years can't get a driver's license unless he goes and applies for a passport, which you can't always get anymore. And now, to me, the most interesting thing is the individual who saw this going on and was a little outraged somewhere in his mind and heart didn't speak up, didn't say anything, didn't do anything. I'm just there to get my certificate so I can drive my car down the road or whatever it is. I have no interest in this old man. I think it's terrible what they're doing to him, but it's none of my business. You'll see the same thing when people get beat up in the streets, robbed in the courts, robbed in the streets. Doesn't matter where you get robbed. If you get robbed, you get robbed. You do anything about that? There's no hue and cry. We have an article up on that. You can go to preparingyou.com and read about that. And we go through life not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We don't care about righteousness for our neighbor. We, as a matter of fact, we covet our neighbor's goods. We want our neighbor to provide us with benefits. And we want men who exercise authority one over the other to force our neighbor to contribute to our welfare, provide us with free education, provide us with free health care, provide us with Medicare, Medicaid, provide us with a local fire department. And we send men to our neighbor's house to force our neighbor to contribute to what we think we ought to have or we need to have. And we think we're Christians. Yet in the Bible, from beginning to end, that is not how God's government is supported. God's government is supported, you'll see it, free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. And in Paul's words, charity, charity, charity. And in Christ's words, same Greek word, love, love, love. So anyway, I sent out a little notice, sent it out on Facebook, sent it out on our network about someone who in Texas was giving food. They were cooking food for their community, for the homeless in their community, specifically for the homeless in their community. And they were doing this, on a regular basis. And they evidently had a truck that they normally are licensed to do this in. They had to get a permit to feed the hungry. Now, to get such permits, you may have to put your social security number down in order to get that permit. And you probably have to show government ID to get a permit to feed the hungry. I'm pretty sure Jesus did not get a permit to feed the people with loaves and fishes. But of course, then Jesus was king. So you wouldn't expect that he would have to get a permit because he was the king already. So anyway, I sent out this deal on religion about this lady. I was looking for the post. I can't even find the post. Anyway, the point was is that she got a $2,000 fine because she didn't have the particular truck with her for handing out food, and so she got a fine. $2,000. She's supposed to pay the government because she was feeding the homeless without a specific truck present while she was doing it. I don't know if the truckers broke down or what, but $2,000 fine. And she's going to file, or at least talk about this as her defense, is freedom of religion. Because she says feeding the homeless is a requirement of her religion. And I thought this was commendable. But anyway, the woman is Joan Cheevers, and she's in San Antonio, and she got this $2,000 fine. She works through the Chow Train, which has a Facebook, doesn't have any other website as far as I could tell. But I said, if you're going to defend freedom of religion, you will need to know how religion was defined by John Bovier in 1856, Law Dictionary, adapted to the Constitution of the United States, where we find the that religion was first defined as the real piety in practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow man. We are to take care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. We are to do it by free will offerings. We are to do it out of love. But see, someone pointed out that this lady, Joan Cheevers, is a member of a religious order. Oh, not like you think. You know, not you know, some church order or something. The state religious order. You see, the taking care of the needy of society is a religious activity. It is what religion was. You know, visiting the widows and orphans didn't mean just saying, hi, how you doing? It means actually bringing them food, help, clothing, help. That's a religious activity. And most people in the world use benefactors to exercise authority one over the other. And this is the essence of the gospel, that you're not to be doing that. And we'll talk about that next time on Keys of the Kingdom. So be there and hear the rest of the story.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.